I take as my text this morning Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Basically, this is Paul in this passage, as he makes reference to this, he is saying that he is as reliable, his calling is as sure, as all of the works of God as testimony is borne to them in the person of Christ Jesus. That's the standard that he is following. It often strikes me, it does often strike me as I go into a Christian bookshop, how many books there are that deal with Bible promises. One I saw recently, All the Promises in the Bible. Maybe worth getting. You find little promise books. You find My First Book of Promises. They seem to be very popular. And I think it reflects the wish of many people, the need of many people from time to time, to resort to God's promises. Especially when life is a struggle. Say, does God have something to say to me, to promise that it's not always going to be like this, for example? So most people do know that God makes promises. And certainly the first one that comes to my mind, it's one promise, but it encapsulates so much that he says, I will be with you. He said it many times to his people in the Old Testament. That's a promise. And it's just the same sort of promise that we do need so often. One thing that we'll be talking about again this evening. That's a little advertisement to come along to the service this evening. One thing, one part of what we'll be dealing with. When God dealt with Israel and Moses, even in the middle of their sin, ultimately the Lord was able, willing to agree and say, I will come with you. But I want to come to this subject of promises. It is something that is of at issue with us this morning as we come later to baptism. And there are a few points that we do need to notice, I think, that's valuable for us regarding the promises of God. In him, all the promises of God are yes and amen. And that is saying that a promise from God is sure or certain. And under this heading, I would like to just briefly deal with the fact that God gives promises, but also that God is patient, and that God has performed those promises. God gives promises. There in 2 Corinthians, isn't it? Chapter 1, verse 20. What could be more complete than this? All the promises of God. In him, meaning Christ Jesus, are yes and amen. All the promises of God, from the very first one up to that one, and indeed it applies beyond this one to the very end of Scripture. All the promises of God, from the very first. I wonder if I did a snap survey, which would be the first promise that you would think of. I think generally speaking, people do turn to Genesis 3, where the Lord said, basically, that it ultimately comes to this point of the Lord saying, your seed, the seed of the woman, will bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. And that's understood to be a foretelling of the coming of Christ, the son of the woman, who will bruise, who will finish, and who will have the victory over the seed of the serpent, wickedness and evil. So that would often be the first one. But I think you actually have to go back a little further. It seems to me that there is one in Genesis chapter 2 and 17 where God was speaking to the man about the trees in the middle of the garden. And he said, you can eat of all of them. But he said, there is one tree you must not eat of, because on that, the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. That too bears the character of God's promise. But it's a much less pleasant one than the other one. But I emphasize that because we need to realize that God's promises are not always just to help us, but God's promises also include dealing with sin. There is a vast array of promises of good and blessing. So much so that I'm actually quite skeptical that anyone could produce a book with all the promises of the Bible. I think there are many that are not recognized as such. But there is a vast array of these things. But there is also frequent parallel promises of ascending of judgment, or even chastisement, discipline. Sending judgment on the unfaithful, on the unbelieving. These are frequent. I've often commented, if you were to go to that well-known verse in John 3:16, whoever believes shall have everlasting life. That is a promise. But the converse is present there, not in so much the form of a promise, but the converse is there. That those who do not believe will not have eternal life. It bears out all that has been said before that throughout Scripture. But God is a God of promises of these different varieties. And you know what that tells me about God? It tells me that he is unafraid of being unable to keep them. Are there times, perhaps especially moms and dads, when you've got the wisdom of experience and you say, I'm not going to make that promise, I'm not sure that I'll be able to keep it. God doesn't have that difficulty. He knows what he can do, he knows what he will do. And that's what his promise depicts to us and sets out in front of us. He is not afraid of being unable to keep his word to the least smallest detail. He says what is within his power, what is within his authority. So I'm encouraging you, when we realize this, that when you go to the promises, don't just look at them for what you can get out of them, but look at them for what it tells you about him. What he says he will do, that tells you about him, about God. And for your life to have hope, for your life to have value, for your life to have progress, your relationship with God as a person is what counts. It's not head knowledge of facts and words and things that make you feel better. That will all come if God himself is first. God is the God of promises. But what do they tell you about him and what he is like? One of the crucial things that tells us about God is that he is patient. So I'm first just very quickly pointing out that God does give promises, stating the obvious. But do we use it well? Do we understand perhaps a little more than just the obvious as well? God gives promises. But God is patient. And this is very much linked with his promises. I was speaking the other night and giving thanks to God for his patience with a friend. It was good to speak of God's patience. It reminded me of Paul writing to the Romans. You'll find it in chapter 2 and verse 4, where he speaks of the riches of God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. And it's in a sense that forbearance and long-suffering are the particular aspects of God's goodness that he's concerned about. Forbearance and long-suffering deal with patience. God puts up with people. And he goes on to say, it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. God's patience should lead us to think about repenting and turning to him. Now, why do I talk about God's patience in this context? It's because there are an abundance of promises in Scripture that have massive long time scales. That one that I mentioned earlier in Genesis chapter 3, it was thousands of years later that this eventually became clear in Christ Jesus. God doesn't forget a single one of them, these promises, over all that long time, at least in our experience. These promises are often conditional on the obedience and the faithfulness of man. And if we might put it in this way, we could almost say that their delay, the fulfillment of them, is delayed because of man. Because man does fail. As well as saying, reminding ourselves that he waits for the right time, the due time. He knows the time. You read a promise in Scripture and you say, but when will God do this for me? We need to wait patiently for him. He waits patiently for you. It was a man from an unbelieving nation who says some of the most remarkable words, and you have them on your sheet, Numbers 23, verse 19. I'm just going to take a snapshot of that. Has he said, and will he not do it? Have I said so? I will do it. I haven't done it yet. It's not the right time. But don't worry, I will not forget. I do not forget. I will do it, is the message. Has he said? Will he not do it? But look at God's patience. I read in Jeremiah chapter 7. Very evocative words there. Just in verse 25. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, let's just approximate, it's about 1,000 years, maybe not quite exactly, but near enough. Since that day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets. It's almost as though God is saying about himself, I am daily rising up early and sending them. Every day, he's been getting up. What does it mean to get up early? It means you're committed to the task. It means you care about it. Time is not, there's not enough time to get the job done. That's what he's done. And sent his prophets to call and to tell and to keep at his people. And you remember what we read there. His people did not respond. He is busy. He's devoted to the task of calling to repentance. His forbearance and his long suffering are calling us. What for? To benefit from his promises. His promises do have an if about them. And he's saying, I want you to complete this if so that I can give you what I've promised. And what's the consequence? Because rising up early, Jeremiah 2, rising up early, interesting that in Jeremiah's prophecy you'll find that exact phrase, that combination of words, 11 times. It's a thing that he's playing on and driving home. What's the consequence? His people have failed to respond. And that's when the promises of judgment and chastisement have to be applied. I just want to demonstrate that in the light of God's promises, He is patient with His people. He's patient with all people. He's not dealt with us as we deserved. He could have eliminated us from the day of Adam. But He's persevered and He's called to us every day and said, come. And if anyone has any remaining doubt that God has just said these things and He's walked away, if anyone has any doubt that it is a matter of God's patience, Paul is reminding us here that God has performed His promises. God gives the promises. In the meantime, He is patient, but He has performed them. God has said it and it is done. It is absolutely certain. It is in place. I suppose you could say, well, if it's rather like an executive in a company, and he's in a meeting with his parallel person, whatever you call them, in the other company, and they make an agreement, and he says, all right, we're going to do this. And that has to be reliable. And he will get that done. He will get the people in his business to get onto the job and to get the job completed. Ideally. It's done because he said it. How much more with God? And Paul sets out the proof. If anyone has any doubt that God fulfills his promises, Paul is saying, don't doubt any longer. He has sent his Son, and his Son has died on the cross. His Son has risen again. His Son lives with him. In Jesus Christ, all his promises are yes. All of his promises, not just the ones that feel good. Every single one of them. And they are amen. It is true, is what it means. They are yes. He is the fulfillment of these things, even of the dark side, as we might call it. He was the one who took that judgment of sin upon himself for those who will believe. He is the one who is God with us. This is God bearing the brunt of the penalty for our covenant breaking. Those promises are true. They have been fulfilled. What greater work could be done? What further proof could you ask for? He gave his own Son, who had no sin, to become sin for us. God makes a promise, and it is done. Paul is saying that everything that God has said is wrapped up, and it's founded firmly upon this one fulfillment. And that act, there is no ambiguity whatsoever about it. It may seem to be some complexity, but in the end it's all wrapped up that in Jesus, what God has said is yes. And amen. I'm only taking a glimpse of this. Please meditate on it. Take it with you. God's promises. Paul uses it here as part of his defense, part of his credentials. This can be my defense. It can be your hope. Sure and certain hope. God has said all these things and they're wrapped up in Jesus. He said things since Jesus. They're founded on him. An absolute guarantee. You can be sure. With Paul, I don't think it's any different from ourselves. We may not always feel so sure, We may not always understand all these things, but that's the beauty of it, that in the face of the strength of sin that still impacts on our lives, this is all about being dependent on God. This is about the reliability of Him, of His promises. That it's not about me. It's not about how I feel. It's not about how I understand. It's about the strength of God. It's about the reliability of God. And all He asks from you is to trust in Him. We have the baptism of an infant this morning. That child does not understand. But that baptism signifies and seals to that child that God knows that child. That God makes a promise to that child. Yes, there is an if. That child must work it out through their lives, to put it simply. But it's all about God's work here. Paul doesn't lay claim to anything in his own right. He rests it on God Himself and God's utter reliability. God's work, and only God's work, will ever be sufficient. It's all that is needed. And I plead with you, each one, to renew that position in your life, that you rely on Him. Rely on the Lord, your God, in Jesus Christ. But He is the heart and the soul of this. He's the heart and the soul of the gospel. He's the heart and the soul. May He be the heart and soul of your faith. Because He has said, and He will do it. He has promised, and Jesus Christ, having done what He's done, is the firm guarantee. He's the one who establishes all this. I shouldn't doubt any longer. Not the least little bit. Nor should you. That's what Paul's saying here. Amongst other things. But he's reminding us he's setting his life, his work, on that sure and firm foundation. Won't you do that too? So let me close there.